I'd like to start this evening by reading a quote. It says this: "Love does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that stands when all else has fallen." This was written by a lady named Elizabeth Elliot. And many of you have heard of her before. She was married to one of the five men who was a missionary in Ecuador to a remote village of Indians called, at that time, the Aka Indians. And they were men and ladies who were there to reach these Indians with the gospel. And the men were stationed kind of on a beach so that they could get to the village where they were. And one day the men did not report back into over radio, and it was found out shortly afterwards that all five men had been brutally murdered by the village of Indians that they were trying to reach with the gospel. And so a rescue attempt was made, but they recovered, I think, four out of the five men who had been killed. And Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of one of the men who was killed. And as we read about that or hear about that, you can imagine the anger, the bitterness that could rise up within one about what happened. Perhaps hatred towards those who did that horrible thing to their loved ones and friends. Perhaps even frustration or anger at God for allowing that to happen. But Elizabeth Elliot did not have that reaction. Instead, she and Nate Saint's sister, Nate Saint was one of the other men, and others as well, continued to try to make contact with those who had killed their loved ones. And within 2 years, they made contact with the village, and slowly, one by one, those who had killed their loved ones trusted Christ. And I read this story, I think of this story, and realize that is an act of love. In a situation where our human instinct would be anger and bitterness and all these things, they continue to try to help those who had hurt them at their own expense. And that really is love. And tonight we're going to be talking about what love is and what God sees love as. And so I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. No better chapter than what we often call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have a culture that talks much about love. Perhaps you've seen the signs around Franklin and maybe other places that say love more. How many of you have seen those signs? Okay, a lot of you. And we have a culture that talks often and much about love, but our world understands little about what true love actually is. We have children growing up with fairy tale ideas of prince meets princess and they fall in love and it's happily ever after. And we grow up with these ideals in our culture and talk about this. But the Bible never speaks about falling in love. That's not what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of love. Love is not simply, this true love is not simply this attraction that the world speaks of, or even perhaps a physical reaction, the butterflies in your stomach that you get when you talk to someone. That is not what the Bible speaks of when it's speaking of love. It's talking about something different. If you can fall into love, then you can fall out of love. And clearly, that's not what Scripture is speaking of. That's why we see so many marriages today that fail, because the love that they were founded on was not love at all in the first place. It was simply an attraction. It was simply an enjoyment, perhaps, of the other person. But 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of a different kind of love. It speaks of an agape love. That's the Greek word that's translated, actually charity here, but the idea of love. And the Bible does use different words that are translated love. One of those is phileo or philadelphos. We would recognize the city of Philadelphia. It's called the city of brotherly love. And that's where that comes from, this Greek word, phileo. And it's a brotherly love. It's a close bond of friendship. But the word here in 1 Corinthians 13 is a different word for love. It's agape. This is an unconditional, a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that we find in 1 John 4:10 when it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the total satisfaction for our sins." This agape love is doing what's right by or for others, even if it hurts me. And every Christian ought to show forth the love of Christ, the eternal love of Christ, in every aspect of our lives. That ought to be our goal. But that can only be accomplished as we yield ourselves to God's control. Could I ask you, are you loving in every area of your life with every person that you come into contact with? It's a searching question. Are you loving in every area of your life with every person that you come into contact with? Too often we choose who we want to love. We limit it to some and exclude it from others. As we read this chapter in just a moment, I believe that you'll not only see what love ought to look like in your life, but you'll also see the worthlessness of your actions if they're not motivated by love. Let's start reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, reading in verse 1, says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Verse 6, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Would you read the next three words with me? "Charity never faileth." Then it goes on, it says, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Father, I do ask that you'd help us as we're looking at this chapter, speaking of charity this evening, Lord, speaking of love. Lord, you'd help me to be able to clearly show your love, Lord, in this passage. Lord, I pray that each would recognize the love that you've shown us, Lord, and the love that we ought to show others because of that tonight. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to notice first this evening the superiority of love. The superiority of love. Back in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal." What's being said here? He essentially says, hey, even if you speak in tongues. Now, I do believe this is speaking of the gift of tongues. If you go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it speaks about spiritual gifts. It talks about sign gifts such as tongues, and talks about prophecies and these gifts, these spiritual gifts. And then he gets, actually go, if you would, to verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The very last verse of chapter 12 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And verse 13 is talking about the more excellent way. And so he says in verse 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Hey, if you speak in tongues, but you don't do it in love, look in the middle of the verse, and have not charity, what happens? I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it does not matter how great of an orator you are or the use of this spiritual gift. It doesn't make a difference what your message is, because without love, it's nothing. Without charity, it's become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's nothing but loud noise. Look down to verse 2. It continues this line of thinking. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He goes on, he talks about the gifts of prophecy and understanding mysteries. Talks about having all faith. We would think of someone, a man or a woman of faith, believing in God to be able to do the impossible. We would look at that and see both of those things as a good thing. We would see these things as praiseworthy in some sense. But what does the Bible say? It says if you do all that, but you don't have charity, you don't have love, what's it say at the end of verse 2? I am nothing. Verse 3 brings it home even a little bit more to us. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you give all your stuff to the poor, you go home tonight, you go to your house, you open up the garage door if you have one, and you look inside, and it's got all the stuff that's packed in there, right? Stuff you should have gotten rid of 10 years ago. It's all in your garage. And so you go, and there's dust over everything, and you think, I'm going to give this stuff away to the poor. And so you back a truck up to it, and you start loading stuff into the truck, and pretty soon you fill that truck up, and so you drive that out and call up some friends, and they bring their trucks, and before you know it, you filled up 10 trucks with the stuff in your garage. And you decide, I'm going to take this up to Indianapolis, and I'm going to take it up to the Good News Mission, and I'm going to give this stuff away and see if they can use it, okay? And so you drive up, you get your friends to drive up with you. You go up to the Good News Mission, and you start unloading stuff, and boy, they're excited, right? You get them all this great stuff that they can use for these people who are in need. And so you get them all this stuff, and you finally end up unloading the last truck. And you say, hey, guys, can you come back to the house with me? And so they all drive back with you. And this time, instead of going in the garage, you open up the door of the house. And you go and you say, guys, just start grabbing stuff. Start loading them into the trucks. And you start loading up the furniture and anything that's not bolted down. Everything inside, you go and you put it in the trucks. And you take it up to Indianapolis. And you give it to them. Man, they are excited, right? They're like, wow, this is amazing. Thank you so much. And we would see this and think, wow, like what a generous person. They have given of their stuff to where now they don't have stuff, and they've given it to the poor. This is amazing. What an act of generosity. And we would see that as a good thing. And yet, what does it say? At the end of the verse. If you do this and you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. It says in the middle of the verse, and though I give my body to be burned, another example. So we looked at the bestowing all the goods to feed the poor. Look in the middle of verse 3, and though I give my body to be burned. Somebody who willingly gives up their body for something that they believe in. And through the ages, there have been Christians, believers, who have been burned because they would not recant their faith. They would not give up what they believed in. And they've been killed for it in history. And we see that as a good thing. We consider them often heroes of the faith. But if it's not done in charity, it profits them nothing. Now that's hard for us to understand. We think, well, it's got to profit something, right? This is what Scripture says. You ever done something for the wrong reason? Maybe it's the high schooler that sees the teacher needs help with something, and they go help the teacher because they think that other people will look up to them in certain things for it. Maybe it's you or I at our job, and we want to do a really good job. We work really hard, and we want to do the best job we can so we get the praise of the person that we're working for. Maybe it's you helping your spouse with something that they didn't ask for, and you want to help them for it, but the reason you're doing it is so that they can't come back to you later and say, well, you never helped with this, or you never helped me with anything. We would see these things as good things, right? But you can do them for the wrong reason. So many good things we can do, but if they're not done in love, then they aren't done in the Spirit, and they're done in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in love. And if you're doing things that are for reasons other than love, you have other motivations, then you are walking in the flesh, and you're deceiving yourself that you're doing something great, but you're not. Now, maybe you've seen people arguing. I say maybe. You have. You've seen people arguing about who is right in a given scenario. If you have any sort of social media at all, you have seen this. people going back and forth because they think that they are the right ones about some particular issue. Now, we are very quick to criticize other people and why they think what they think or what they think or whatever the case may be. Now, I believe that you ought to stand for what you believe in and what you think is right. And I think there's a place to get into discussions about these sorts of things. But sometimes we get so focused on us being right that it's at the expense of being unloving in the way that we try to prove that we're right. Do what is right. We ought to. But teach, reprove, whatever, in love. That's what we ought to do. Not for the sake of showing we're right. Again, that's proving a poor motivation. We can be right, but be nothing. These actions mentioned are good things, but love surpasses them all. Matthew 22 and verse 36 says this. Someone is asking a Pharisee, a lawyer among the Pharisees, is asking Jesus a question. He says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Love towards God and love towards others are mentioned by Jesus as the two greatest commandments, something that is worthy of our thinking about. Secondly, tonight, I'd like you to notice the qualities of love, not only the superiority of love, but secondly, the qualities of love. Starting in verse 4, there begins a list of things that love does or love is or love does not do. But may I remind you before we look at these qualities of love, that you can emulate actions, but still be living in your flesh. This is true in regards to unsaved people. Can unsaved people do good things? Yeah. Can unsaved people give money to the poor? Yeah, they can. Can unsaved people take an elderly family member into their house and care for them? Yes, they can. Those would be good things, but are they pleasing to God? Well, they're done in the flesh. We can do the same thing, even if we've trusted in Christ. We can do good things, good actions, but have a wrong motivation. And what's done in the flesh is not going to profit. And I think this list of things ought to help us examine whether we've been yielding to the Spirit and letting Christ live through us. Because if we are, this is what it looks like. Verse 4, look if you would. "Charity suffereth long." We could say it is long-suffering. Love is not quick to retaliate. How many of you have heard of shootings related to road rage? Yeah, most of us, okay? This happens way too frequently. It's happened around here several times recently that I can remember. And when this happens, somebody cuts somebody off or something else happens, and people get angry. They get in their flesh, and they act selfishly, and they do something foolish. Can I remind you that love is not quick to retaliate? Remember, God is love. 1 John 4 tells us that if you love, you're born of God, and if you don't, you aren't born of God. But God's children should love others because of the love that has been shown to us by our God. So God is love. God is also long-suffering. He suffers long. That's one of God's characteristics. Have you sinned against God before? Yes. Have you sinned often? Yes. Probably yes. And God is long-suffering with his children. God is also long-suffering with the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," this is verse 9, "as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God is long-suffering, and God is love. Love bears offenses in frustration without responding in anger. You ever been hurt by people before? most likely, yes. People have done you wrong. Love does not snap back at its oppressor. Love cares even for those who are the oppressor. And that is hard for us. In fact, it's impossible for us. We cannot do that in ourselves. It has to be Christ's love through us. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Typically, we don't want to do good and pray for those who hurt us. We would rather not think about them, or we'd rather stew over what they've done to us in anger and frustration and bitterness. But love suffers long. Love does not retaliate. Our God loves us, and he is long-suffering. Love is also kind. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. It's considerate. Kindness has the idea of caring for those around you, specifically by action, but also by word as well. It's picking something up for someone so that they don't have to. It's going out of your way to the store when you're tired so someone else doesn't need to. It's asking someone else what they would like to do when you have your own desires. It's valuing someone else's time more than your own. Love is kind. Notice next that charity envieth not. Love is not envious or jealous. Love doesn't desire to take something good from someone else so that you might have it. If you're acting in love, you won't look at another person's job and wish that you worked there instead of them. If you're living in love, you won't see another person's home situation and become a little frustrated that they have such a good situation and you don't. If you're living in love, you won't look at another person's appearance or their wealth or their abilities and wish that you had them instead of them. Sometimes we can think, well, it's not fair that they have this and then I am. And what are we doing? We're looking at ourselves and we're envying. But that is not what love does. Notice next, this kind of goes along with it. Charity, into verse 4, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not lift itself up in superiority in an individual. Love doesn't pride itself in being better than others in spirituality, in service, in what you do, in your situation. Love doesn't look at others and take pride in who you are instead of the situation that others are in. Love doesn't take pride in sacrifice. Oh, look what I have done, and they have not done this. Love does not take pride in your own skills or your own strengths. Just as a reminder, if you're living in pride, you're not living in love. If you're living in pride, then you aren't walking in the Spirit, because pride is an abomination to God. And if you aren't walking in the Spirit, then you cannot walk in love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you're not walking in love, you are profiting nothing. Verse 5, if you would, verse 5. Love, charity, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Let me ask you this. Why does love not behave itself unseemly? Why doesn't love behave in an unbecoming way? Remember, God, or love does what's right, first by God and of course then by others. And when we act in a way that is unbecoming, is unseemly, in a way that is wrong in some fashion, we do harm to others. When I think of behaving unseemly, I think of the kid on the floor at Walmart. he's acting in a way that is unbecoming. He's laying on the floor throwing his arms about and screaming and thrashing about. And behaving in a way that is very much unseemly. And by the way, look at the next part of that verse there. Seeketh not her own. What's that child doing? Seeking his own. Trying to get what he desires. He knows what he wants and he wants it now. That kind of attitude is opposite to what love is. And it's harmful. My 17-month-old acts this way. You might not like this, but my daughter does not love me in the way that this passage talks about love. She doesn't. There may be an emotional connection. There may be some sort of that we could say, but my daughter does not love me in this way. She does not have agape love towards me. She does not have a sacrificial love towards me. In fact, she wants me to do what she wants for her. That's her desire. That's what she wants. And she wants to do whatever she can do to get it. We can do that as adults too. We can act that way. We know what we desire. We know what we want. And we make plans to get it. What happens then if somebody interrupts your plans? Or something interrupts your plans? What happens if you're on your way to the ball game that you've been planning for and you're excited about, or whatever the case may be, and you get a text from somebody that needs help back at their house with the car that's broken down and they need it to get to work the next day or whatever? Man, we're tempted, aren't we, to not open it up and let the red receipt, the read receipt, right? I'm just going to ignore that. They won't know that I saw it. And I'll go there, and then I'll open it up after and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I can't do it. It's too late now, or whatever the case may be. We are so caught up in what our desires are, what we want. But what does love do? Love seeketh not its own. Could I ask you, are you living for you, or are you living for God? If you're living for God, you'll live for others. Love seeketh not her own. Towards the end of verse 5, is not easily provoked. One man said this, true love is not stirred to bitterness, nor to a spirit of anger when injured, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether in fact or in imagination. You ever been around somebody where you have to be super careful what you say because they might get somebody might say something that they take wrong, and then they kind of just fly off the handle at this whatever takes place. Maybe some of you know somebody like that. They are easily provoked. At any moment, they might snap at something you or somebody else says. Love is not easily provoked. It's not easily offended. I saw a skit one time, a group of people around a table, and they were just talking over lunch or whatever. And somebody would say something, and they were talking about somebody that they'd met in their life or whatever. And every time somebody did this, somebody else around the table got offended because they thought they were talking about them. And it was really quite funny. They would say something, and then you see somebody at the end of the table, and they get super offended about whatever. Now, it was a funny skit, but we can act like that in life sometimes, right? We get offended so easily. Somebody says something that we think, well, why did they say that? Or maybe we think, well, this is why they said that. And we can get easily provoked and then usually not act in love is the way that that typically happens. But love is not easily provoked. If you love people, you won't be easily provoked by something that they say. Sometimes we need to learn to look past poorly used words and be long-suffering with people who are also human and don't always say the right thing, and recognize weakness. Love is not easily provoked. Look at the end of verse 5. This is a big one. Love, charity, thinketh no evil. This does not have to do with the idea of they don't think about immoral things. This has the idea of not reckoning evil towards someone. In other words, they don't keep account of all the times that someone has wronged them. They don't think evil about someone. Too often we hold these things inside in order to be able to pay back later, or whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, that is bitterness. When you hold on to a wrong that someone has done towards you, and you ruminate on it. Love forgives. Stephen's attitude was one of forgiveness, even though those stoning him were not repentant. His attitude was one of forgiveness. You say, well, why? Doesn't he have the right to hold them accountable for what they've done? In a sense, it's right to recognize that wrong has been done. That is true. But who does vengeance belong to? Belongs to God. Belongs to the Lord. And if God will take care of the evil, and I'm not talking about government's place in punishing evil, I recognize that, but if God will take care of the evil that happens to you and me, why should I hold on to anger towards someone? That is not something that I am made to carry. You say, but they wronged me. They did this to me. I know. I understand. But how did God love you? What does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth, he showed, he displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us even though we had wronged him. And we love him because he first loved us. Stephen and Jesus are good examples of having this forgiving attitude. Perhaps you say, well, I will not forgive until they come to me and ask for forgiveness and admit they were wrong. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing and desirous to forgive them? Not just for them to admit that they did wrong, but do you have a sincere desire to be able to lift that off that person who wronged you in order to help them? You know, sometimes I think we say that we'll forgive them if they come to us, but deep down we really don't want them to. And we'd rather them not come and ask forgiveness because what? We want to hold on to that. Hold on to that bitterness. We're angry at them. But what is God's attitude towards us in this area? He willingly offers forgiveness if we will but accept it. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to know forgiveness. He's not desiring that any should perish. He wants people to come to him for forgiveness. Is that your attitude towards those who've wronged you? You have a desire to forgive them, or are you holding it inside in anger, in bitterness? Is there anyone in your life right now that comes to mind as we're speaking about this? Perhaps someone that you've yet to let go of something. You're holding on to this bitterness. For the longest time, anytime this matter would be spoken about, in the back of my head, there was somebody. And it was the same person every time. And I recognized I was still bitter against this person. I had said, yeah, I'll forgive them, but I was still bitter against this person. And I was holding on to that. And I didn't want them to come ask forgiveness. I didn't. Because I was holding on to this anger in my heart towards them. Can I encourage you? That is not the attitude of God towards us. It ought not be the attitude that you have towards others. Love thinks no evil. Verse 6. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This reminds us of an important truth. Love and truth, love and holiness are not at separate sides of the spectrum. They're not opposite one another. Love does not mean acceptance of what is wrong. In fact, agape love can only deal in that which is true. It does not rejoice in wickedness. So many in our nation today want to take pride and joy in that which is wicked. And they say anyone who will not participate or encourage this, they're not acting in love towards us. But that is not true. Because love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love kindly points people to the truth. Love is not a fruit of our emotions, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it does rejoice in truth. And then verse 7. Verse 7 says this, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We spoke a little bit about this idea of bearing all things a moment ago. It is long-suffering. It doesn't have to get back at people. It is hurt is allowed, and it doesn't have to retaliate in that way. And then it says, believeth all things. Those who act in love don't unduly have suspicion towards others. It trusts others. It doesn't think that they're doing this because of this. It does not attribute motives to other people that you do not know to be true. Now, it's not foolish or lacking in prudence, but it doesn't unnecessarily criticize and doubt others, but rather gives them the benefit of the doubt. It believeth all things. It hopeth and endureth all things. It thinks the best. It holds out past the hurt of others and sees the end. What is the end? Oh, Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and them who are the called according to his purpose. Then lastly tonight, number 3, I'd like you to see the eternality of love. The eternality of love. Verse 8 says this, charity never faileth, it will not pass away. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It lists three things. It lists prophecies, tongues, knowledge, and it says they will fail. They will be put away. Something will cause them to cease. Then what does it say in verse 9? For we know in part, that is not completely, just partially, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is that which is perfect? That which is complete? Whatever it is, the result of this is that there was no longer a need for the prophecy and the tongues and the knowledge. It was something better. We're going to come back to this, but look down next to verse 11. He says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, growing up, I heard this verse, and out of context, I thought it simply means when you get older, you need to grow up, right? You got to act like you're older if you're older. That's not the point of the verse in this passage. Now, it's taking that as an illustration. That's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. But there's another point to what Paul is saying here. What's he saying? Notice, first of all, how the things that he mentions in verse 11 coincide with the things that he mentions in verse 8 that will pass away. Whether there'll be tongues, what's he say? I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Whether it be prophecies, understanding mysteries he spoke about back in verse 2, as well as verse 8. I thought as a child, speaks back in verse 8. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He speaks of all these things, and these things were not in part, or they were in part. They were not complete, and they will vanish away. Notice again verse 8. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you're a child, you understand partially. You don't speak in a mature way. You're incomplete in your knowledge. Then you get older and mature into a better way. Paul's making the points that these things that he mentions, the prophecies, the knowledge, the tongues, they were once a part of how things worked, in part. But when that which is perfect is come, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. The idea of a mirror that is blurry, you can't see well in it, a dark mirror. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know, one day there will be the new heavens and the new earth. And the holy city will come down and God will dwell with man. Revelation chapter 21 talks about this. And we shall know as we are known, and we will see him face to face because we will dwell with him. And at that time, prophecies, tongues, none of these things will be needed because we will see him face to face and we will be known as we are known. Now, to bring it all back, I know it almost feels like a little bit of a sidetrack for a moment. To bring it all back, these things are going to pass away. They're only for a time. They are in part. But what will be forever? The answer is love. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. Love will never stop because it is the very character of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us God is love. Could I ask you, how are you doing in this matter of love? What is the motivation behind what you do? It needs to be love. If it's not, you're profiting nothing. That's what Scripture tells us. Tonight, would you admit to God the areas that you've not been living in love? You've not been acting in love. You've been motivated by another reason. And ask Him to help you to yield yourself and your life to God so that Christ's love can flow through you as it ought to. And as it does, it will reflect what love is. Because God is love. As you yield yourself to Him and He lives through you, that's what it looks like. Would you tonight make that decision? Maybe God pointed something specific out. Maybe it's just a prayer, God, help me to live this way. But would you live this way this